Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you. What a wonderful day we've had to gather as a family to worship God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful occasion it is to see you, to be with you. Patrick just sang the song that begins, Man of Sorrows. You know, we think about sorrow, and it's not a pleasant thought. Sue Monk Kidd once said, it is the particular nature of the world to go on spinning, no matter what heartbreaks, or no matter what sort of heartbreak is happening. We've all suffered with it. We've all dealt with grief. With sorrow. I remember the earliest occasion I had to see grief lived out. In 1986, my grandfather passed away. And his legend amongst our family is still pretty strong, and it was because of the kind of man he was. And my grandmother loved him dearly. And I can still feel the cold chills go down my back. That night when we walked into the funeral home and to hear my grandmother bawling her eyes out. Unconsolable at the tremendous loss she felt. At the loss our family felt. At losing a patriarch of the family. Grief is a difficult thing, and sorrow, the pain we feel, the way it breaks us, it cuts us so deeply. A few years ago, as a youth minister, I had a young lady who came in to visit with me. And one of the reasons she'd come in is because she was cutting herself. Which was because of a history of physical abuse. Now, you go through your normal day and, you know, everything's going well, and then someone comes into your office and unloads that on you. Now, not to say that in a negative way, like she was trying to harm me, but that's a lot to deal with. And she had dealt with things in her life that I have never experienced. And it was very difficult to know what to say. To see someone suffering and to continue years later to suffer with that kind of grief, that kind of sorrow, a loss of innocence that should not have been forced upon her. Grief and sorrow are difficult to deal with. There are things that you're going through or maybe have gone through in your life that you know and you understand that maybe no one else does because they weren't there. They didn't have to go through it. They didn't have to deal with it like you did. The thing is, grief and sorrow are not unique to any individual, but it is something we all must and we'll become well acquainted with. This morning, I want to spend some time talking about how do we deal with it? Is there any avenue of which we can go and find some kind of solace or support or help in moments of our deepest grief? Some of the thoughts I want to share with you are Also, I share with a sermon that my cousin Tim did about the same topic, sorrow, suffering, and grief. When we think about Jesus and the song we sang, Man of Sorrows, it's interesting in Scripture how Jesus is identified in many different ways. When you look in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 23, he's referred here and several times later as the son of David. That phrase being applied to him, inferring not necessarily a man of sorrow, but a man of kingly origins, a man who, before even his birth, was endowed with a kingship. He was to fall in the line of David. This picture was of Christ, that he would be like King David, a powerful, conquering king who would restore the splendor of Israel. And he was a king. He was born a king. He reigns as king. And so was the common expectation of the people of his day, that the Messiah would be king. And so when you go to Isaiah 53, Isaiah paints a different picture. He doesn't paint the picture of a king. He doesn't paint the picture of luxurious living, of life of ease, a life of power and wealth. But notice in Isaiah 53, he says, "He is a man who is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." It's a very different image than what we read in Matthew 12:23 of the Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth. It's interesting, this term here, "found my servant." In Isaiah 52:13, is identified as a man of sorrows in verse 3. And you also notice that he's termed as one well acquainted with grief. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, Moses wrote of the words of God. He said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." From the burning bush, God told Moses that he would see, that he had seen the afflictions of his people. "I know their sufferings." Now, this term "sufferings" here is the same term that's used in Isaiah 53, verse 3, "man of sorrows." It meant that their experience as slaves was oppressed and very difficult. That's the same image that's used about Jesus Christ as one who was oppressed, who was afflicted with great pain. How did God know their suffering, though? God is in heaven. God is God. At that time in Exodus 3 and verse 7, God was never experienced life as a human being. How could he know what it's like to suffer as a slave? God is slave to no man. How could God understand that? How could God know that? May have been questions they could have asked. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 and following, Solomon wrote, he said, "For what has man for all his labor and for all the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. this also is vanity. What's Solomon saying? He's summing up, isn't he, the human experience. We work so hard in our jobs, with our families, at our home. We work and we toil. What do we end up gaining really in the end? We mentioned earlier, you know, the motto of some is, the one who dies with the most toys wins. But what's the cold reality of it? You can't take them with you. At the end of it, someone else will own those things. In the end, that money can't save you. It can't relieve the burden from you, can it? When you go and you suffer sorrow, pain, or grief, money can't take that away. The things we have can't take it away. The work we do can't take it away. He says here that all his days are full of sorrow. Not a very pretty picture. Human existence in some ways is a very bleak one when you consider what man suffers, what man will often do even to himself. When you think about the health, the ways we choose to damage our health, the ways we choose to live our lives, it's like sometimes we get addicted to sorrow and grief, the things we put ourselves through. And you just ask why. Why do we do it? I mean, how many of us have wondered at some family member who drinks themselves to death, and we ask why? Why do you do it? Or someone who continues to smoke cigarettes or chew tobacco year after year, and you see what it's doing to them. You see the effects of it. Or someone who lives a lifestyle of going from one sexual partner to the next, and you wonder, what are you doing to yourself? What are you chasing after? You think God understands that? Don't you think God sees that? That's why he says to Moses, I know their sorrow. What do you think it does to God as he watches us do all the things we do to ourselves, all the ways we harm ourselves? Has God experienced those things himself? Has he been close up to us to watch us? Notice the statement that's made in Matthew 26 and verse 38. Jesus says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Even to death, stay here and watch with me. One of the most unpleasant pictures painted in scriptures found in Matthew 26. God in the form of a man. Philippians chapter 2 tells us about how Jesus left heaven to come here to take on our form, to live like one of us. In Matthew 26, we see that lived out in real time. And no clearer picture is painted but that which happens in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus knows what's going to happen. Jesus goes to the garden full well knowing what tomorrow will bring, what even this very night will bring upon him, how he will suffer ridicule, to really live out what Isaiah prophesied, yet he was what? Stricken. And as Jesus bows his knees and lifts his heart up to God, what is it he says? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Was Jesus a man of sorrows? Was he well acquainted with what it meant to be human? Yes, he did. The things he experienced, the things he dealt with, he knew what it meant to be fully human. He was indeed a man well acquainted with grief, sorrow, and suffering. Not only that, but Jesus is well acquainted with your grief and suffering. In Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And you notice what he says as he looks down upon the city from a hilltop. He says, as the text tells us, as he draws near, he saw the city and he wept over it. You ever had someone in your life who you knew was destroying themselves, and just the sight of them walking into the room made you grieve for the choices they're making, for the decisions they're making in their lives? Jesus looks at the city and he weeps. He cries out and says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close on you, in you on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. As Jesus looks out over Jerusalem, what's he seeing? Is he seeing a bustling, busy city full of wealth and prosperity? That's not the vision he sees. He's looking into the future. He's seeing a time when Nero will come into the land and he'll destroy the city. He will destroy their temple. All the things they hold dear will be taken away from them. And it makes him weep. He knew the fate that awaited the city, and it moved him to tears. When we grieve, he grieves with us. In John chapter 11, I've got a lot of verses on there. We won't read them all. But I do want you to notice again what's going on here. Of course, Lazarus, a dear friend of Jesus. Jesus had close friends and relationships in his life. He understood what it was to have a close friend. He also understood what it was like to lose a close friend, and he knew what it was like to see his friends grieve. This small family, this family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he'd grown close to them. Lazarus had died. And as we begin reading, he's near death, and they send word to him, and they ask Jesus to come. Jesus doesn't come right away. He lingers where he's at for a couple of days. Eventually he does come, and Martha comes out to meet him, and she pours her heart out to him, and she says, if you had been here, if only you had been here, he'd be alive. Imagine how that tore at him. To hear those words, to see the grief and pain. And he goes on in, and Mary, tender-hearted, faithful Mary, comes out to him, and she speaks almost the exact same words. And she says, "Lord, Lord, if you had been here, if only you had been here, he'd be alive." Verse 34 tells, or 33, says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Now, what I find most interesting about this event, this story, is that Jesus knew the eventual end of Lazarus. He knew that Lazarus was going to be comforted. He knew Lazarus was actually moved on to a better place. He didn't have to deal with the pain and grief and suffering of this life. His weeping is, and his sorrow is not over Lazarus, but it's over these people he loves. Verse 35, we all know, and probably was our first memory verse that we learned because it's so short. But don't let its length fool you. The message in verse 35 is a deep one. Jesus wept. He cried. He shed tears. He was with them fully in the moment. It again says in verse 37 that he groaned within himself. Do you think Jesus understands how we feel? Do you think he gets it? And there's no one else in our life who gets it. He gets it. He understands what it means to be human. But more than that, he understands what it means to you. We all grieve and we all suffer and sorrow in different ways. I remember hearing of one lady who, her husband of many years, passed away. And she'd come in for counseling because she was having a very difficult time dealing with it. Every day of their marriage, she got up and did one thing. Every day she got up and she set out her husband's clothes. That was her routine. That was her life. Every day, she'd get up, she'd go, set out his clothes, and lay him on the bed. For years and years, even after his passing, she would get up, go to his closet, take out his clothes, and lay him across the bed. Why'd she do that? That seemed a little ridiculous. I mean, he's gone now. He can't use those clothes. But for her, that meant something to her. That helped her. That helped her move on with the day. I don't understand why she did it. I mean, not fully. But it made sense to her. And even if I can't understand it, even if you can't understand it, God understands it. He grieves. He is moved when we are moved. In the New Bible Commentary, they have this note about this passage. The meaning of the word translated deeply moved implies anger and indignation, even outrage. It may well be that something of the pathos of human suffering was bearing on Jesus as he knew that his own cup of suffering was so close. You know, when someone else suffers, we can either choose to sympathize or empathize. And what's the difference in those? And there is a big difference. When I sympathize with you, I'm sorry that you hurt. When I empathize with you, I know how you hurt. And so I hurt. Jesus wasn't just sympathizing with the people, but he really felt empathy. What was he so angry about? Was he angry at the people? No. He was angry at the human experience of grief. And so it made him angry. It made him hurt. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrews writer says in verse 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren." He's talking about Jesus being like us. "That he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is what? Able to aid those who are being tempted." Why did Jesus come here? It's because he wanted to experience life like you do. He wanted to know. He didn't want to suffer, but he wanted to know what it meant to you to suffer. Being above it all, he could only see the effects. But being in it, he could understand the effects and how it affects us. Jesus wanted to drink the cup completely. In Mark chapter 1, a leper comes to Jesus, imploring Jesus, verse 40. Kneeling down to him, he said, "If you are willing," speaking to Jesus, "you can make me clean." Think about what a leper is. A leper is a man who, or a woman who has developed a skin condition that is so awful, so debilitating, that it actually causes the skin on the body to rot and to begin to fall off. And leprosy is a highly contagious disease. Because of that, anyone who contacts leprosy has to be removed from the city or from the camp or from the village. And anytime they come in close proximity to someone, they have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so that the other individual knows to make a wide path around them. It was not a pleasant life. And here is this individual saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." How long has it been since they've experienced what it meant to be clean? You know, when you and I go outside and we sweat and we get dirty, what do? We go in the house, we take a shower, and we feel clean again, right? Imagine if you couldn't do that. If there was no way to remove the filth, the uncleanliness of yourself. Just imagine a minute the despair, the sorrow, the grief. You've lost your life. You'll never be what you were. And here is this individual crying out to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me cleansed." How does Jesus respond? And there is something very powerful here, and I don't want you to overlook it. Don't look just at the statement, but notice what Jesus does. Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, and what'd he do? He touched him. Now, how long do you think it's been since someone touched that person? Since they felt the warmth of someone's hand, the warmth of an arm around their shoulders. And here is Jesus touching them. He says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And that's a powerful statement. What Jesus does miraculously is powerful, but I tell you this, the most powerful thing he did in that moment was touching that man, of showing him that tender compassion, of just giving him the human touch. Does Jesus understand our plight? Yes, he does. He's lived it. The more important question is, does God want to help us? Yes, he does. More than anything, he wants you to be cleansed. This morning, some of us come in here and we're nicely dressed and we're taking a shower, we smell good. But there's something that mars our soul. Some of us may be here this morning and we may have sin that has marred us, has dirtied us, has made us unclean. You can clean up the exterior all you want. Paul said, though, if we have sin in our lives, we are like whitewashed tombs. Inside are full of dead men's bones. Do you want to be cleansed today? Do you want to understand the real compassion of our Lord? Do you want to know him? Do you want to see him face to face? To have him touch you, hold you, mold you, and to live only for him? Do you need to experience his grace this morning? To experience his forgiveness, his healing, his cleansing? We have a song prepared. We have a time set aside for you to respond to the gospel call. If you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.